So this winds up the last part of chapter 19. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 20 in verse 1. Now, Ronnie picked up, I think, last week, he picked up with chapter 20 and he picked up with verse 18. And this was where they left Ephesus and went on a journey, and then they came back to Ephesus for Paul to tell them goodbye, because he kind of left in a little hurry. They were having this problem there with the silversmiths and all this, and so Paul didn't leave on a real good note there with the townspeople, not the ones that he was preaching to, but the other folks there. But there's things that happened here in chapter 20 that Ronnie evidently didn't, because he was kind of hitting the high points. And he went back to where they went back to, back close to Ephesus. They went back to what, Miletus? And they went back to Miletus, and Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem on his fourth journey back to Jerusalem, and so the ships that were going there at the time, the ship went to Miletus, but it didn't go to Ephesus. And so this was where Paul sent to the people and told them to come to him. But there's a little bit that went on there between 20 verse 1, and then we're going to go down to verse 17 in our study tonight. So, excuse me, if that be the case. So, this is going to be study 25 in our study of wisdom. And so you see the direction here that Paul is getting is he's getting it from the Holy Spirit. So he's using the gift of the wisdom and knowledge that the Holy Spirit is making available to Paul. But there's other things that went on there in this period of time that we need to talk about a little bit. And Ronnie has already talked about Paul taking handkerchiefs or aprons or things from people and just touching them with his hands or touching them with his body. And he can send them to these people and Paul can heal them. And so that was a great sign that could be done. But Paul is going to go one step further here in the verses that Ronnie didn't go through. So in tonight's date is the 18th of December 2019. Mm-hmm. And the study is study 25. So we're going to start in Acts 20, verse 1. It said, and after the uproar was ceased, this is after the town recorder got everybody quieting down a little bit, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and parted for to go into Macedonia. So here he is leaving Ephesus for a period of time. And he says, and now after the uproar of the den, excuse me, which was created by Paul, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them or saluted or greeted them. And he left or departed for to go into Macedonia. So it's excuse me. It was like that he had left them there. He departed from his company, and he was going this way for some reason or on his own. In verse 2 it says, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." So, in these parts there had included Philippi and Thessalonica. And when he had gone over these parts, so evidently he was sailing, and he was pretty much on his own, I think, in that. And he said, "And when he had given those people there much exhortation, or with many words, he came into Greece." And here, this is probably early in AD 57. And of course, during this time, somewhere in this, and it might have been before he left Ephesus, he had written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I think. And he says in verse 3, "And there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." So you see, with Paul, it's always people being in wait for him. It was like he is the bad of the bad guys. And what he's having to say creates and causes turmoil wherever he goes, because what he's teaching and preaching is quite different from what it has been, because from the time that Christ rose out of the grave until this point in time, see, you got 22 years gone by, basically. And so a lot of things have happened. Things have changed quite a lot. The Holy Spirit is working, I'd kind of say, overtime with these guys, to get God's will going with these folks in this area. They're kind of canvassing this whole area there over pretty heavily with the Word of God preaching Jesus Christ now. And so he said, and there abode about 3 months, or stayed about 3 months. When the Jews laid in wait for Paul, he was about to sail into Syria. And I don't know if it was his wish or if it was the Spirit's wish, but he proposed or had in his mind to return through Macedonia. And then you get down to verse 4, and it says, "And there accompanied him," I guess from Macedonia, "there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus." So in verse 4, when it says they accompanied him into Asia, or as far as Asia, there was Sopater of Berea, and I think he probably stayed there, but I think the others kind of went along with Paul. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius, and this is not the same Gaius that you find in Acts 19:29. It says in the notes, and of Derbe, Timotheus, that Secundus was, or Gaius was of Derbe, and Timothy or Timotheus was from Lystra. This is Acts 16:1-2. And it says, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And there's a note there, verse 4, and it says, Tychicus, see Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:12. So he was with Paul on his first and second imprisonments in Rome, and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which was no doubt his native place, as it was that of Trophimus. So you got Trophimus and Tychicus there. They were of Ephesus. And it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So his journey was to Troas. And so we get into the rest of this with 6, and it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. So Luke, as he adds himself to that group also. And so now this makes, if Sopater stayed there and didn't go with them, Sopater Berea, if he didn't go with them, it was a total of 8 people that were in Paul's company there at least at that point. Now, how many other disciples he had going with him from time to time, it's really hard sometimes to tell. But here it kind of gives us a view of who was there at that point. And it says, and we, and that included Luke with Paul, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. This would be early summer AD 57. And came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they was 12 days altogether. Getting there and abiding there for 4 weeks. Excuse me. So at Troas, we're going to find through verse 7 through 12 of Acts 20, we're going to find out what happened there. This is a kind of an unusual event, and I wanted to go back over it again, because it's a little different from the other stuff that we've seen Paul involved in with this young man that fell out of the loft of the building that they were staying in, or that they were having supper and a preaching there. And it says this, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow of the next day, and he continued his speech until midnight. This was evidently after the 7 days, where they abode there 7 days in verse 6. And the 8, at least excuse me, the eight of them were together there. And let me get a little drink of water. Okay. Let's look at this a little tighter. And upon the first day of the week. Well, let's read the note there. Let's not go any further in the explanation of this verse until we read the note. The first day of Sabbath, it says in the Companion Bible, the first day for reckoning the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost. So you see, seven sevens is 49, and Pentecost is 50. So this is the Sabbath of the Sabbaths here. And it said it depended upon the harvest of Deuteronomy 16:9, and was always from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, when the wave sheaf was presented, as it was supposed to be, as to Leviticus 23:15. And John 21, in John 20, verse 1, this was the fourth day after the crucifixion, the Lord's Passover. Look at Appendix 156. This was by divine ordering, but in A.D. 57, it was 12 days after the week of unleavened bread, and therefore more than a fortnight later than it would have been in A.D. 29. So your Jewish calendar, which I can't really understand a lot about, because you got two or three different calendars going here, and sometimes it's a little tough to figure these things out. But here, these people that did the notes have figured out that it was, sometimes later. For the 22 years they have been, because, certain things at certain times just don't happen on the exact day that it happened on the year before. You've got odd numbers of days in the years, and these things accumulate from time to time. So it's a little tough for me to put my mind around all that sometimes, but this was the situation there. The first of the week, or the first Sunday of sevens, to Pentecost, when the disciples come together to break bread and to eat, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, having made provisions, evidently, to depart on the next day. And he continued his speech until midnight. So I don't know what time it was probably after 6 o'clock. If it was the Sabbath, they probably waited till after the Sabbath was over at 6 o'clock in the evening. And so he had 6 hours to preach. So if the Holy Spirit was leading him, the Holy Spirit had a lot to say through Paul that night. And so he preached, it says, unto midnight. And here we have something that I think should have been in parentheses, because verse 8 is an explanation of things that could have been left out and maybe not made a whole lot of difference, but it's here and we're going to read it. And if it's in Scripture, it's pertinent. And it says, and they were many lights in the upper chamber where they had gathered together lamps. There were many lamps in the upper chamber where they had gathered together to eat and to hear Paul's sermon, which was evidently a pretty lengthy sermon. And I can understand this young man maybe not being a believer yet, and that he may have gotten a little tired of hearing the sermon, and because I've seen a lot of kids in churches go to sleep, and the preacher didn't preach no 4, 5, or 6 hours there. So, you don't really know. But verses 9 through 12 gives you an event for a miracle that's different from most all other miracles that you're going to read about in Scripture. Why do I say this? Well, I say this because sometimes when we just read things over, we don't come or get the gist of the study that we need to do to get our minds to thinking as to what's going on here. And so this is going to go back and to show the power that the Apostle Paul had, that people could send him handkerchiefs and he could wipe them in his hands or on his face and send them back to him and they'd be healed with whatever problem they had. Now that's power, folks. That's real power, but it's not the power that's going to be demonstrated here. It is in a way. And then in another way, it's not. And I'll explain that right now. This is an event for a miracle that God is going to demonstrate through Paul, which was caused by a person or a person's error of judgment, rather than an act of a natural cause. Now think about this for a minute. It's evidently this young man had no fear of heights because he was in a window. Mm-hmm. And he laid back and he went to sleep. He could have sat anywhere he wanted to sit, probably. But he was up there and this wasn't the deal. Maybe should have had a lattice cover. Maybe it was lattice covered and somebody had taken it off. I don't know. But you see, in most of the cases that you see where people are healed or sickness has taken their life and all this, this was a natural cause. It was a cause of what we call a natural cause. It was an event that took place that took their life. And this man's own thinking or non-thinking is going to cause him to lose his life. And this is quite different from all of the other miracles that I can remember or think of. I can't think of another one where someone's own negligence caused their problem. You might can tell me one. I don't know, but right now, personally, I cannot remember ever reading one in the 40 years that I've been involved in study that this happened by someone's negligence, their own negligence. Okay. Read on. Verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, full stop. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Okay, let's look at this again a little bit. And there in the loft window sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, full stop. So you got to stop and think about it. Well, he was sitting in the window, and he went to sleep. And so he was negligent in where he went to sleep at. And it says, and as Paul was long or more than usual preaching. And Paul could be long-winded sometimes, I'm sure. Because in some of his dissertations in Scripture, it's pretty long. He could give you a deal of the Jewish lineage from the time of Abraham on, quite detailed. So as Paul was long or more than usual preaching, he sunk down and he fell out with sleepiness, and he fell down from the third loft or the third story. And it says he was taken up dead, or he became a corpse. He lost his life. Okay. Just think, if you've been there, you know, and you were sitting around and you were listening to Paul's preaching, and what Paul has to say always is good news. But all of a sudden, this kid falls out of the third floor, onto the main floor. And so I don't know if there was anybody down there, or they all just rushed down to him. I know Paul went down to him. I don't know about the rest. It doesn't really tell us. And it says that Paul went down and fell upon him, and it doesn't say whether he was face up or face down, and embraced him. So Paul went body to body with this young man, and he put his arms around him. And he embraced him like he was giving him a big old hug. Now, from Paul's body, a handkerchief could well go from one place to the other, or an apron could go from one place to the other and heal somebody. Here is the power of the Holy Spirit from the body of Paul going to bring this young man alive again. So that kind of makes handkerchiefs and other things kind of far off in the distance a little bit, if Paul has this ability to do this. And so I think this is something that Paul had to do, or was led to do, to show the power of God through his man Paul. So, was the young man put to sleep by the Lord? Or was this just an opportunity? I'll let you decide. Here we go. Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said. So evidently there were others that came down with him, because he says, trouble not yourselves. Don't make an uproar. We don't want to get kicked out of this place. For his life is in him. Well, prove it, Paul. So in verse 10, he said he covered him with his body and embracing him, earnestly closing his arms about him and said, trouble not yourselves. Any loud outcry would have caused a scene. This was in the middle of the night. This was midnight. He says, for his life is in him. His psyche, his spirit is back. It's back. Okay. Gee. And it says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Paul says, don't make a scene. We've taken care of it. It says, when he was therefore come up again, or when he was given his life back, he, like Paul, when Paul was stoned, this young man had felt the power of resurrection. Well, then how does Paul, what does he say to these people to make them sure of what they're seeing here? Because this is, and to them, I'm sure it was something. You know, Luke was in the crowd too, the doctor. I'm sure it really got him stirred up. To realize that, yeah, you know, what Paul has, he can give life back. I mean, he can, not only can he heal, but he can also give life back. So what did he do? Number one, he broke bread. He fixed him something to eat. Two, he eat. Not only did he fix him something, but he ate it. Dead man don't break bread. Dead man don't eat. And the third thing he did was talk, and he talked to him. Well, he probably didn't tell him he had gone to heaven, which what most religious people think, you know, well, when I died, I go right straight to heaven. Well, he probably, when he talked to him, he probably didn't say that, because he was ready to, when it got daylight, he was ready to hit the trail again. Just like Paul got up from his stoning there in the 14th chapter of Acts, and the next morning he left after his head had been crushed. Because that's what they did, the last thing. When they stoned somebody, they used a large stone to crush the head of the individual. And taking all chances away that he was alive. Okay. So he broke bread, he had eaten, and he had talked a long time. Probably about 6 hours, because I think all this must have happened about the time Paul quit preaching, or this maybe is what caused Paul to quit preaching about midnight when this happened. You know, you you kind of lose what you're doing and get involved in what needs to be done. You know, you get into the hero mode, or your all these things kick in to give you the energy to do whatever is needed to get things done. Yeah, your adrenaline kicks in. It says, even until the break of day. So, or at that time, he departed with the light of day and the ability to see and walk. So he hadn't lost anything other than the time that he is dead, from the time he fell out of the loft until Paul got down to where he was. But yet, he got his life back. And so he did all the things that a dead man could do or couldn't do. And he talked with them till break of day. And when it got break of day and got to where he could see, he got up, walked out, left. He had the ability to see and walk. And it says in verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And were the not there is a feeling of absolutely not responsible. And it was what had happened was something that they could not themselves do. Paul could do it. They could do it. And it said that they were, and the note here gives you the idea that they were cheered by the miracle of Paul's words. They were not a little comforted. They were amazed at what they had just witnessed that night. They were taken, they were blown away by it. What they heard Paul preach, what they seen him do. And then we get to verse 13. Say, well, that the end of that story. Well, no, it ain't. Or yes, it is, but no, it's not. 13, 14, 15, 16. If I got time. Yeah, we'll go through it kind of quick. Gives you the situation that Paul is going to continue on his journey. And he's going to go back to Miletus because he couldn't get a ship to Ephesus. And he was close, but he wasn't there. And so he sent his people out, and his church group is to come and tell him goodbye. And so that's what Ronnie went over last Sunday, I think, in that situation. And it says, in verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So Paul was up all night with this young man. He was preaching and teaching. And he was going to leave on tomorrow. And so he didn't get no rest, but he's going to go on a walk now for 20 miles. Oh boy. He says that we, that includes Luke, went before the ship or onto the ship, being about to sail into Assos, They're intending to take in or to have boarded Paul. Why? Because Paul was going to walk the 20 miles. For so 20 miles he had appointed or arranged or minded himself or being about to go afoot or to walk that 20 miles. So you see, with all of the things that Paul had gone through that night, he still had the ability to walk and to go that distance there. So in 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. So 20 miles down the road, Paul was going to walk there and meet him. 14. And when he had met us in Assos, we took him in, or took him aboard, and came to Mytilene. We took him on board, and there we came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence, and came the next day. Listen to this. I'm going to read 15, and then we're going to go back over it a little bit. And we sailed thence and came back by, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day, or the day after that, we arrived at Samos and tarried at Troligium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Well, you got three next days there. And none of the three nexus means the same thing. They're all in one verse of scripture, but when you go looking them up, and you find the first one, when they arrived, it said they sailed toward their expected goal, and they came or arrived the next day, and that's in the Strong's in the Greek, 1816, is epiosa. And it means a time of gentle manner. It means the seas were calm. The breeze was fair. There wasn't anything to hinder them. And they went over against Chios. And the next day, and this is number 2087 in the Strong's, is the word heteros in the Greek. And it means the other or another distinction. So the second day of that trip was not like the first day, but he doesn't go into real detail on what it was, but it wasn't as good as it was the first day, and that's the reason for the other reasoning there. And it said we arrived at Samos and we tarried, or we stayed over at Troigilium. And the next day, this is the third next that you have in this verse of scripture, and it's 2182 or 92, 2182, I believe. I can't read my own writing. And it's sekio, and it means to hold oneself close or near to. So it gives you the understanding that they got pretty close to where they wanted to go, but they didn't get exactly there. It was near to. He said, we came to Miletus. So that's as close as Paul could get on the ship, on that ship. So he had no other way to get from Miletus to Ephesus. But it was close enough that they could send to Ephesus and get the people to come down to the ship. Why? Because Paul wanted to say goodbye to them before he left. And that's when he said, "You'll see my face no more." And that's what Ronnie went over in the 18th verse of chapter 20 to the end of the chapter, because he was saying goodbye to his buddies, to his good friends. Okay? So they came to Miletus. Then when we get to there, we go to verse 16, and it says this: "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." And I'll go ahead and read 17, because this will end our study for tonight. And it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the churches to come to him." Well, you remember over there in 20 when we started, when Paul left Ephesus, there was a turmoil going with Demetrius the silversmith. And he didn't want to get back to Ephesus and get in that turmoil. So it was just like the Holy Spirit was guiding him to the next port down to be closer near to where these people could come and talk to him without knowing that he was back in Asia, back to stir things up again. He didn't want to stir nothing up, because he wanted to get out of there and head on his way toward Jerusalem, because he wanted to be there at Pentecost. And it was going to be a little later this year, in 57 A.D., because we read about that. And it was going to be a fortnight or better. What's a fortnight? Is that 10 or 20?
I think it's 20.
20?
Yeah.
Okay, 20. I didn't look that up either, but that's the way it was. So Paul had determined, he had made up his mind or decided to sail by Ephesus. It was a question of taking a ship, stopping at Ephesus or Miletus, and it was the later because he couldn't get connections with it being Ephesus. He was going to take a chance because Paul did not want to spend any more time in Asia. And he made that plain because it was a full stop after that. "For he hastened," or was running out of time, "if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the year of AD 57. Okay. And so the answer to 15 and 16 was 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and they came." We're glad to see him. But he didn't stay. And he says, "When I leave here, you're going to see my face no more." And they all had to cry, and they all hugged him. And so he left from there. So Ronnie explained the remainder of Acts 20 in the study of December the 15th, if you want to go back there and pick that up when it gets online. Then you can read what Ronnie said about the rest of that chapter of that book. Because there's no point in me going over it again when Ronnie just went over it. So he and I finally met here in Acts at this point. So I did part of it, and Ronnie did part of it there. And so what we do with the rest of it now, you folks will have to just tune in and see. And so that's the way that worked. But I wanted to bring that to you because what happened to Paul, and this young man was so different that we needed to talk about it, and we needed to show, and we needed to have people to understand that what Paul was chosen to do, the Lord gave him the ability to do it. And when the Lord chooses us to do something, and we feel the need to do that, He generally always gives us the ability to reach whatever conclusion it was that He needed to be reached with someone. Because a lot of times, and it's happened to me and it's happened to Ronnie both, that the people that we've talked to about the mystery truth was not the person that got the message. It was somebody that was listening to it. And so that we need to keep in mind all the time, because if mystery truth, and we really need to bear down on this, when we get the mystery truth that the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. And so the person that you might be talking to may not be the one that the Lord sent. It may be somebody else that the Lord sent to that point. But it behooves us to give what we have and what we know concerning this mystery truth that God has given to us concerning the body of Christ, that all men may see. Don't mean that they all will see. It says that all men may see. And understand, because once you get this understanding, then I think it behooves you and I and all of us that has gotten this understanding one time that the Lord is going to make it. How do I want to put this? He's going to use it to make sure, I think, that we belong into the body of Christ in terms of being able to do what God wants us to do. And I think that's our test now. With Eve in the Garden of Eden, when she saw the shining one, that started the test with mankind. But when Christ hung on the cross and He took our sins away and He went back into the heaven of heavens, and He went to the Holy of Holies there, and He gave His blood, and He gave His humanity away there, and He became God again in spirit and not in flesh. And we find that He ascended into the sides of the north. That was a place that Satan wanted to go and had never ever got to go, because he wasn't supposed to go. He couldn't go. But you see, when God gives us a place to go, when we're going to be with Christ, it's going to be far above all. And that's in the sides of the north. We need to get this study down sometime to where we can start talking about these things. Because it's far beyond principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And that's where Christ is going to carry His body. That's where they're going to be. That's where they're going to be with Him. Now, do we measure up? I think that's going to be up to the Lord. That as to where we measure up or not. But if you just want to say, well, I'm saved, that's all I need. That's all I need. Well, you're not going to be there in the body, I don't think. Because that's not what God wants. He wants somebody that will do that along with Him to take care of the rest of things that we don't even know yet. But yet, He does. And you see, so He went into a place far above all. He went to a place that man can't go to without he's part of the body of Christ, because that's the only way you're going to get there. That's the only way you're going to get there. Now think about that. Might be wrong. Might want to change my mind some, but right now, here I am. And I'm telling you what I know right now. So think about that and pray about it. And that we might be worthy of that place, because God has not called people and not give them a place. And He has promised down through the ages, He has promised people places and gave them the ability to make it in these places if they would do what He asked. And quite often the Jews didn't do that. But they're still going to have the big city. But everybody that He calls and assigns has a place. And so we need to get there. Thank you for being with us, and bow with me and we'll close. And Ronnie didn't make it back down, so evidently he's stuck in the mud pretty deep with them guys over there tonight. So bow with me and we'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for being with Ronnie and Laura tonight. God bless them. Bless us as we go back to our home. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we've spent together this hour. Thank you, God, for the ability to open your word and glean from it that we can understand. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor for allowing us the knowledge that we have, which is seemingly short a lot of times, but we're still open to learn. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to pour it on us and in us. Guide us now as we end this study this night, that it might be something that somebody needed to hear. Lead, guide, direct, and then to know and understand that as your word goes out, it don't come back void. Thank you for all you do. In Christ's name, amen.